We conclude Easter Day on this, the octave day of Easter. As you know, this whole past week has been considered like one long celebration of Easter Day itself. And of course, we have the Easter season to continue up until Pentecost. So it's a long, long celebration to celebrate the most important and joyous and glorious thing that's ever happened. And this Sunday is known as Divine Mercy Sunday, where we in a particular way exalt and thank God for the wonderful gift of his mercy. And beautiful thing, I think the most beautiful thing from the gospel you just heard was the first words spoken by our Lord to his apostles, the first words spoken after the great ordeal of the passion, death, and resurrection are, "Peace be with you." And it's probably a good thing that those were the first words to the apostles, because as you can imagine, I'm sure they were terrified, especially because they abandoned him in his passion. So rather than peace, their first thought was probably, "Oh no, what's he coming back to do now? We totally abandoned him. This is embarrassing. We're going to feel it now." But our Lord says, no, he says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't stand there with arms crossed, tapping his foot like, "What the heck was that? You guys just abandoned me? What is that all about? Thought I did so much for you." No, none of that. It's a message of peace. He bestows peace upon them immediately. And think of Thomas, too. Thomas doubted, and then when our Lord appeared to him, he probably wasn't even just thinking, "Well, I abandoned the Lord, but I also doubted." So he was probably thinking, "Oh, shoot." But our Lord said to him, "Peace be with you." That is the message that our Lord wanted the apostles to hear first. One of the first acts of his mercy after his resurrection, and a very profound act of mercy. Our Lord wasn't just saying, "Hi, how are you? Good to see you." He was saying, "Peace be with you," and actually giving them peace. Imagine all the emotions that they were feeling up until that point when they saw him. You know, the doubt, the anxiety, the fear, all of this. And our Lord actually bestowed peace upon them in greeting them that way. First act of forgiveness. On those that had turned their backs on him in the most frightening and terrible ordeal of our Lord's passion. The ones that were supposed to be closest to him fled from him, with only one exception, and ran away. And our Lord still says, "Peace be with you." And it's because they are to be envoys and messengers of the peace and mercy of Christ. What better way to make them faithful and zealous and loving and excited messengers of the peace and mercy of Christ than to experience it themselves first? To experience that wonderful mercy which flows from his passion, death, and resurrection. To experience it first themselves and then preach it to the whole world. And we see that because the next thing our Lord does after he says, "Peace be with you," is he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." So immediately after they themselves receive God's mercy, they're told to go out and spread that same mercy that they just received, to be instruments of that mercy, to be messengers of that mercy. That's a beautiful thing. And that comes down to us today in the sacraments. In fact, in the bishop, our bishop and the bishop of every diocese, they're successors of the apostles. And that's why when they begin Mass and they greet the congregation, a priest says, "The Lord be with you." Bishop says, "Peace be with you." As a recollection of that great moment when we were given God's mercy through them for the first time. They were told to go forth and spread the mercy of God to all the ends of the earth. That's what we celebrate today, the great mercy of God. And how can we, how could the apostles ever withhold mercy or stop preaching God's mercy or stop being grateful for God's mercy when we experience it so much and we have recourse to it every day, multiple times every day? And we recognize that everything we receive is actually an act of mercy. And this octave day of Easter is a beautiful time to celebrate that. This is the greatest of God's attributes, his mercy. It's the greatest effect of his passion, death, and resurrection, is the ability for us to be clothed in that mercy that he won for us by his passion and death. His mercy is his greatest attribute, not his justice. I've mentioned that before. I said, God is not just in the sense that he shows us mercy more than he shows us his justice. Or rather, he wants to show us his mercy more than he wants to show us his justice. That's why we have Divine Mercy Sunday, and thank God we don't have a Divine Justice Sunday. It'd be a frightening ordeal. Probably lots of scary music. Be wearing black, all that, right? Divine Mercy Sunday is what we celebrate, because that's what the heart of the message is. The heart of our Lord's new kingdom. Because those are the first words of the new world order, so to speak. The first words that he speaks to those who will be the pillars of his church, the apostles. He says, "Peace be with you." Because our Lord wants to free us from anxiety. He wants to free us from the terror and despair and anxiety that held us captive before this great act of redemption. He defeated the foe that always made us terrified of death, right? He freed us from that. And so he says, "Peace be with you." And the image you see in front of you here, the Divine Mercy image given to us by St. Faustina, and thankfully and mercifully placed on a smaller easel so as not to cover me. Thank you, Deacon, provided that. Great mercy. The image is a rich and beautiful image, scriptural, sacramental in many ways. You see the red and the white, the blood and the water flowing from our Lord, kind of streaming forth from him. That recalls a number of things. First, his actual being pierced with a lance on the cross, right? When blood and water flowed from his side. Those who witnessed that on that day, it would have meant a lot theologically to them. Because the scripture is filled with prophecies of the river of life flowing from the temple. And also at the very same time that our Lord was dying, the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple, and there literally was a river of blood flowing from the temple as well. So this imagery of blood and water flowing from the temple would have triggered something in their minds if they were attentive to it. Because St. John, in writing his gospel, stops right after he mentions the blood and water flowing from Christ's side, and he adds a little commentary. And he says, "The one who is saying this is an eyewitness, and he knows his testimony is true." So he takes that moment to say, this really happened. Okay? And in a similar way in John's gospel, when our Lord said, "Destroy this temple, and on the third day I will raise it up," St. John adds commentary there. He says he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he rose from the dead, his apostles understood that that's what he meant. So our Lord is the new temple, and from that temple flows the mercy and love of God, which couldn't be obtained through the old sacrifices of the old law, but are now obtained through the sacrifice of Christ, who is the priest, the victim, the sacrifice, and also the temple. And that is continued, of course, now in our church, in every church throughout the world where we receive the sacraments, primarily of baptism, symbolized by the water, which washes us of our sins and incorporates us into Christ's death and resurrection, and the blood, which symbolizes, of course, the blood of our redemption, and also the blood of Christ, which we receive in the Eucharist, along with his body. This is how we symbolize God's mercy in such a beautiful way, that the wellspring of the sacraments is Christ. The wellspring of mercy is Christ, and it bursts forth from him. He doesn't withhold his mercy and kind of ration it out according to, merit and stuff like that. Our Lord is literally trying to flood us with his mercy. He's literally trying to pour it out on us. He would, if he didn't respect our freedom, force it on us. That's how much he wants us to receive his mercy and love. That's how much he wants to forgive us and bring us back into union with him. It's coming forth from the sacraments. And that's why he instituted them, so that they could continue to pour forth from him throughout all the ages until the end of time, that we can continue to receive that stream of mercy that comes from him. That's why we celebrate his mercy, because we always need it. And were it not a constant stream of mercy from the Lord, it would surely be exhausted long before now because of the depth and the quantity of our sins. We always need it. And thank God that is the attribute that he has chosen to exalt above all others, his love and his mercy, rather than his justice. So baptism and the Eucharist we celebrate in particular, of course, with this image. But also you heard in the gospel the institution by our Lord of the sacrament of reconciliation, when he breathed on them and said, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them." That's where we encounter the Lord most intensely with regard to his mercy, when he actually speaks to us and frees us from sin and pours out upon us all of the mercy and love that we are willing to accept. He fills us with as much grace that we make space for in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds. And so we should allow that wonderful phrase, that wonderful greeting of our Lord, peace be with you, to resound in our ears and in our hearts today in a particular way, recognizing that not just today on Divine Mercy Sunday, and not even just when we receive the sacraments, but truly every good thing we receive is the fruit of God's mercy. Nothing that we have that is good comes from just ourselves. It is all an act of mercy, an act of love of our Lord. And so we pray that we remain in that peace, in that mercy, in the grace and love of Christ from now until our last breath in this world.